All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's go through the routine, right? Good morning. It's a little better. Hey, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. I want to say welcome to you. Welcome back to our LifePoint members and regulars. We love you guys. Thanks for being part of the family. If you're new to LifePoint, this is your first or second time here, I want to say thank you for being with us today. LifePoint is a church plant here in Delaware. We planted about a year and a half ago, and we are thrilled at what God has done in and through our church over the last 18 months. As Tiffany mentioned, she's from our Lewis Center campus, and so we've got three campuses, one in Lewis Center, one in Mount Vernon, one here in Delaware, and then we're planting in 2018 in Westerville. And so if you keep the Westerville plant in your prayers here in a little while, they'll be going through that same process that we went through about 18 months ago. And that's exciting and nerve-wracking and difficult and awesome all at the same time. So if you can keep them in your prayers, January of 2018, Westerville will be launching. Obviously, we're coming to the end of summer and heading into fall, and as the seasons change, it's appropriate. We're in this series right now called Seasons. We're going through the book of Psalms, and kind of what we've been saying each week is this idea of, you know, everyone goes through seasons in life. We go through life stages. We go through emotional seasons. There are times where everything is awesome, and then there are times where everything is not awesome. We have kind of mountaintop experience and then valley experiences, and then sometimes it's just in between, right, where you feel kind of seasons of boredom or drudgery. And I think all of us experience those different range of emotions and those different seasons. And the question we've kind of asked is, well, is it possible to seek God and find God in every season? And that's been the big idea of this series is to seek God in every season of life. In the seasons when God feels really near, obviously it's maybe easy to seek him then, but in the seasons where he feels really distant, we believe that we can seek God during those times and find God and see God still has a plan for my life and a will to be done in my life, even in the times that are difficult, even in the times where I don't necessarily feel his presence as much. And part of the beauty of the Psalms is that it walks through all of those different seasons and all of those different emotions. We've gone through Psalms where it's just kind of praising the glory of God and everything is awesome. And we've gone through Psalms where, man, things are really difficult. And the author is looking around and saying, God, why the injustice in the world? Don't you see what's happening in and around us? God, when are you going to speak? Last week we talked about that. How does God speak to us and when does God speak? And maybe you haven't heard from God in a while. This morning, we're going to jump into Psalm 51, and so if you've got a Bible, you can thumb there or flip there or turn there. If you've got a digital version or a hard copy, you can go to Psalm 51, and this is a really famous psalm. It's been turned into a song, probably multiple songs. We've sung it many times if you've been in church for any length of time. If you've not, man, I'm thrilled for you to get to read it for the first time this morning. My question would be, how many of us have ever gone through a season in life where you made a huge mistake? Great, this morning's for you, so this is good. If you've ever been in that season where you're like, maybe a huge mistake, maybe a series of small mistakes, but just that season of what we might call regret. Those seasons where you're looking back at something going, man, I wish I had that one back. I wish I could do that over because I would do it so differently. The question would be, how do we seek God in those seasons? How do we repent, that is, turn from our sin and turn back to God during those seasons? And that's what Psalm 51 is all about. David, the king of Israel, about 1000 BC, he's the second king of Israel, this figure that sort of comes before Christ. The people of Israel look back to David as maybe the greatest king of all time, but David made an epic mistake in his life, a terrible, terrible mistake, and really what turned into a series of terrible mistakes. It's probably the biggest mistake of his life. And it's the story of David and Bathsheba, if you're familiar with that story at all. And Psalm 51 is really a treasure because it's a commentary, basically, on what happened there. It's David writing. David writes Psalm 51 in the aftermath of what happened with he and Bathsheba and that situation. So we get this inside look into the heart and mind and soul of this guy who's trying to follow God, and yet he's made a horrible decision, just a terrible decision, and we get to see what is the process that he walks through. How does he speak to God? What's going on in his heart and in his mind and in his soul? And so as we read it this morning, I think it will be really instructive for us as an example of how do we pursue God in those times and in those seasons of of regret. I'm going to read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 11. You don't have to go there. I don't believe it'll be on the screens for you, but just listen to this because really it's just a story. And I want us to give some context and have the context to Psalm 51. And so this is, again, time of David. David is about 50 years old at this point in time. He has established his reign in Israel. Everything is good. He's finally gotten past all the wars and all the civil war and the strife, and he's established himself as the king of both Israel and Judah. He's brought the kingdom together. Everything is great, and then this happens. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, his commander, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." That's the first problem. It says when the time when kings go out to war, David decides he's going to stay at home this time. Oftentimes when you're not in the place you should be, bad things happen, right? And if you see guys and idleness is just not a good mix, right? Guys alone with lots of time to themselves is not usually a good thing. That's why maybe parents, you're looking at your young men going, you need to go back to school, right? Like it's time for you to get out of the house and go back to school. David decides to stay home. Verse 2, it says, "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful." This is sort of flag number 2. Walk away, David. It's time to turn around and go back inside. But instead, verse 3, "And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said," that is one of his servants said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now, if you don't know the context, you think, what the world does that mean, right? I mean, who are these people? What just happened is that this servant gave David another red flag. In fact, 3 red flags. He says, basically, David, stay away. So Eliam, the daughter of Eliam is one of what's called the 30. David has 30 fighting men, 30 of his mightiest warriors who are most likely close friends of his. And he says, this is the daughter of one of them. And then he says, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Guess what Uriah is? Also one of the 30, one of David's guys. So he says, David, this is the daughter of one of your guys. This is the wife of one of your guys. Leave it alone. We know also that she was the granddaughter of a guy named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was one of David's most trusted advisors. So think about just in that statement, he says, who is this girl? And one of his servants says, she's the wife of Uriah, your buddy, right? She's the daughter of Eliam, your buddy. She's the granddaughter of Ahithophel, your advisor. At this point, you should think it's obvious what he should do, but this is what David does. Verse 4, "So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness, and then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.'" Now, at this point in time, David has made what is, again, the biggest mistake of his life. He's betrayed his friends. He's betrayed his advisor. And at this point in time, what would be the right course of action is to call Uriah Hittite from the battlefield, call him home and fess up. Instead, what David does, if you read through the story, he calls Uriah back from the battlefront and he gets him super drunk. And he tries to get him to go home and be with his wife. And you say, why would he have to try to get him to go home? Well, Uriah is, again, just the good guy throughout this whole story. And David is really the bad guy. Uriah says, I don't want to go home and be with my wife. How can I go home and be with my wife while my buddies are still out on the battlefield sleeping in tents? And so he refuses to go home and to be with his wife. And so David eventually just gives up and he sends him back home. And to make matters worse, David intentionally has Uriah killed. He sends to Joab, his commander, and says, put him at the front of the battle line, too close to the walls, to where the archers are, and then pull back and leave him there basically stranded. And that's exactly what happens. And he kills this guy to cover up his mistake. Again, I mean, the biggest mistake and now compounded, biggest mistakes of David's life. And then he writes Psalm 51. Eventually, Nathan the prophet comes and confronts David. God speaks to Nathan and he comes and he confronts David about his sin. And in the aftermath of all of this, David writes Psalm 51. And so we're going to look at this process of, okay, how do we approach God in the times of deep regret? And the first thing to know is this: God already knows about your sin. There's a moment in the story where chapter 11 comes to a close and you think, like, David's going to get away with this. I mean, like, nobody knows. Nobody knows what happened here other than maybe Joab. And you think are you serious? Like, this can't be the end of the story. The last line in chapter 11 is this: and the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so we know, man, God has sees this and he knows this. And so when I say that God already knows about your sin and God already knows about our sin, the first reaction to that is probably, well, that's a bummer, right? Like, well, crud, right? God's this big brother figure looking over my shoulder and knows everything that I'm doing. And I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing, because the Bible's really clear to us that God knows us fully, knows everything that's already happened, and yet loves us anyway. That's something at our church we call gospel identity, right? That we are fully known and that we're fully loved by the God of the universe. That God knows who we are. He knows our sin. He knows our past and our present and our future. And yet he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to live a perfect life for us and to die a terrible death because he loves us. He died in our place. So in a sense, I hope this is comforting to know, hey, you don't have to cover it up, because God already knows anyway. I don't have to cover it up and hide. We tend to want to do that. We want to hide our dark, deep sins. We want to hide our mistakes and not talk about those things. But God already knows. So it's really kind of futile to try to cover it up. Just come out with it. Open up about it. Confess it, as we're going to talk about, because God already knows and already sees and already loves you anyway. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, Psalm 51, if we'll look at verse 1, it says this: have mercy on me, O God. Again, this is right in the aftermath. David's speaking to God after what he's done. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You ever had those seasons of life where every day you wake up and that thing is on your mind? And you're hiding it, and you're covering it up, and you're covering it, but you just can't get, you know what's happened, and you know what's happened, and it just keeps coming back into your mind. That's what David says: my sin is ever before me. I can't get this thing out of my mind, what I've done. I thought I was better than this. God, I loved you. David, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And yet he says, my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I always thought that was an interesting verse, given that he killed somebody and stole that person's wife. I'm thinking, you sinned against Uriah the Hittite too, and you sinned against Bathsheba, and you sinned against Eliam and against Ahithophel and the whole family. And yet David recognizes, yes, that's true, but ultimately I'm accountable to one person, and you are accountable to one person, and I am accountable to one person, and that's God. When we do things, no matter what the relational fallout of those decisions are, no matter whom we've hurt, I think we should go to that person. We're going to talk about that in a bit, that we should go to those people and confess our sin. But ultimately, it's to God that we have to confess. Ultimately, it's before him that we have to give an account of our lives. And so what we've done is wrong, because God has said, hey, don't do that. Do this, right? Don't do that. And so David recognizes, God, it's against you and you alone that I've sinned. He says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So right away, we see three crucial things that David says. Just in four verses, three crucial things that David says to God, and really shows us what is this process of repentance in the midst of regret. He shows conviction of sin. He shows confession of sin. And he asks a request for mercy and forgiveness. So we're going to walk through these one at a time. He shows conviction of sin, confession of sin, and then he asks for mercy and for forgiveness. First one there in your listening guide is just be convicted of sin. I put it that way, be convicted of sin. The entire psalm comes from this heart and this attitude of what's called conviction. David knows what I've done is wrong. And God, I need to be right with you. Now, here's the thing. The Bible speaks very specifically about conviction and says very specifically that conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just your conscience. It's not just a cognitive recognition of, hey, I did something that was probably wrong. It's this heartfelt knowledge and belief that I'm broken over what I've done, and I desire to be right with the God of the universe. It's this thing that the Holy Spirit does in you when you mess up and you know it, that you say, man, I feel the dirtiness of that sin. I feel the wrongness of it. And I want to be right with the God of the universe. It is not guilt, shame, or condemnation. And this is really, really key. I've talked with many folks, and I felt it in my own life, that in the aftermath of a big mistake, all we feel is shame. and we feel condemned and we feel so guilty, those things lead us to run away from God. Conviction leads us to run towards God. Conviction says, come back to me, right? God, I want to be right before you. It's what David says, right? Blot out my transgressions. He's coming to God and saying, God, I recognize this in my life. And so I think for some of us, maybe we fall on one of two sides. Number one, we do something wrong and we feel so much shame and so much guilt and so much condemnation that we run away from God and we hide. And we say, God, I just don't want to talk to you about this. And I would remind you of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it drives us straight back to the throne of grace. Condemnation is the work of the enemy, and it causes us to want to hide and be shame-filled and be condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you need to remind yourself and ask God, God, I feel shame and I feel guilt. Will you remind me that because of Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, I am set free and I am forgiven? And God, will you work conviction in my heart, not condemnation? On the flip side, some of us maybe, to be honest, just don't take sin seriously enough. You walk away from a mistake and you're like, man, I know it was wrong, but I don't know that I feel much of anything. I don't feel a lot of conviction. I don't feel this desire to get right with God. And what I would remind us of is to go back to what I'd call the drawing board of faith. You need to go over the basics again and recount the goodness of God in your life, the seriousness of sin. You have to remember, Jesus Christ had to die to pay for your sin and for my sin. It doesn't just deserve like a divine hand slap. Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. And God had to send his own son to live and to die in our place so that we could have a relationship with God. So when we sin, there should be this heartfelt, man, God, I'm sorry. I recognize the wickedness of this. And God, I want a right relationship with you again. So we've got to come to God and say, God, will you work conviction in my heart? Will you help me be convicted of my sin? That's the first step. The second is confession of sin. Confess your sin. These four verses are basically that, a confession to God. God, have mercy on me because I know what I've done and I've seen the havoc that it has wreaked. God, will you forgive me? Confess your sins. Speak it to God. Name it, right? God, this is what I've done. Now, the Bible speaks about confession in two ways primarily, vertical confession and horizontal confession. Confession to God and then confession to others. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. And so here's the thing. We have to confess to God. And I would say that most of us understand that part, right? If you're like me, it's maybe easier in a sense to come to God and say, God, here's what I've done. And I need, right? I recognize that. And here's what's wrong. But oftentimes we want to hide it from everyone else around us. The horizontal confession is where it's like, I don't want to talk. God, we've talked about it. It's over. I don't want to talk about it with anybody else. And yet something in Scripture, we see it pretty repeatedly. We've got to have deep relationships around us with folks that we can talk to about this. Have you ever had that moment where you've just shared something that you didn't want to share and you were covering it up and you were covering it up and you're covering up and you finally talk to another human being about it? And what do we say? I just needed to get that off my chest, right? There's something cathartic and therapeutic about sharing with another human being, somebody that God's placed in your life, to say, hey, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's where I have sinned. And it's like you let it all out, right? Now, I can't say all the reasons that I understand why God says, why can't I just confess it to God and then move on? What I can say is that it's thoroughly biblical. We've got repeated times in Scripture that it says you need to have other guys in your life who love Jesus that you can talk to about the things that you're struggling with. And ladies, you need to have other ladies in your life who love Jesus, who you have a deep enough relationship with that you can open up and talk to about what's going on in your life. And I can say that it's biblical and it's beautiful. It's hard. I mean, even this week, I'm sitting with a young man, right, who's opening up about things in his life. And you can see, you don't want to talk about this. Now, I've had moments in my life where I'm about to open up and the thought battle is raging, right? Don't tell them, right? They're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're a bad person. You're going to get knocked off your pedestal. But you open up about it, and what do you find? People around the group are like, man, me too. You too, right? Me too. There's something beautiful about that type of community where we confess sin, not only vertically, but also horizontally to others. Be wise about this. This is not something that you walk into life group week one and say, hey, here's all of my dirty laundry, right? Like that's just, it's a little bit weird to be honest, and also probably maybe a little bit unwise. You should have close relationships, but this is the type of environment that we try to create in our life groups where you walk with other folks and you do life together and you get to that place where you say, man, I can open up to my brother. I can open up to my sister in Christ and discuss these things at a heart level. There's something beautiful that happens in confession. So we confess it to God and we confess it to others. The next thing that we see is this. Ask for mercy and forgiveness. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Now, I put this in parentheses, right? I really should have said, and believe that you have them, right? Mercy and forgiveness. But I was thinking specifically about forgiveness. Believe that you have it in Jesus. This is so, so, so crucial. If you hear nothing else that I say this morning, I hope you'll come away with this. When you come to God, I don't care how big the mistake, how many times that you've made it, how stuck you are in that sinful pattern, when you come in brokenness and in contrition, when there's real conviction in your life and you come to God and you say, God, I am sorry, will you forgive me? Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have 100% assurance that God says, I forgive you. You are forgiven. It's already forgiven at the cross. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiveness has been purchased. It's done and over with. And so God says, I've already forgiven. But when you come, right, I remind you, you are forgiven. I forgive you. Not because of how sorry you are, though it's the right attitude to come to God and say, God, I'm broken over this and I'm sorry. God says, because of who I am and because of what I've done, not because of who you are, but what you've done, but because of who I am and what I've done at the cross, you're forgiven. I love the way David says it. And he doesn't even know about Jesus yet. But he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to what? According to how sorry I am? According to the nature of what I did? He says, no, have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love. And according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. When he says blot out, it's like there's a scroll with all of David's deeds on it. And he says, God, will you look at the things that I've done that don't please you? And just like, just wipe them out, just erase them from the scroll. And he says, God does that according to his mercy, according to his love, because of who he is. When Jesus Christ sat on the cross or hung on the cross, he said three words, it is finished. I paid the price for you. The punishment that you and I deserve for our sin, I took it at the cross. God punished me. So when we come to God, we don't have to fear. Is God going to be really mad at me? Is God going to like punish me? Is this whole karma? Karma is not biblical. It is not a Christian idea. Because Jesus paid it. God paid Jesus back and not you. So what goes around doesn't come around, okay? What goes around goes to Jesus and then we get the mercy and grace of the Lord. So we ask for mercy and forgiveness and we believe and we have assurance 100% that we've received it in Jesus Christ. If our conviction is true and we come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me for what you've done. And because of what Jesus Christ and what he's done, I know that I'm forgiven. The next thing that we see is something that we don't do, something that's absent from these four verses and absent from the entire psalm, and that's this, do not rationalize. Do not rationalize. When we make a mistake, we have to be willing to own it. We have to recognize it. And as conviction begins to work in our life, we've got to own it. There is a tendency in the human heart to begin to rationalize. Here's why what I did is not actually that bad. Here's how this is a key one, right? Here's how the circumstances led to my decision, right? And so you kind of move the onus off of your decision and you move it to, well, here's why this happened, right? Here's what happened to cause this to happen. Or we say, here's why this really isn't this bad. Or maybe you even shift the blame onto the other person. Have you ever done this, right? Where it's really about, well, but you could have reacted better, right? You ever use that one? I was driving this, probably 2 weeks ago now, I was driving with Morgan, we're in the car, and we were taking a young man home, good friends of ours, and we were driving him back home, and he's about 10, and he's sitting in the car, and Morgan and I get in an argument right in front of him. And I remember thinking, this is actually good, right? He's going to watch us argue, see that we're not perfect, watch us, you know, hopefully reach conflict resolution. And I was totally in the wrong. Like just dead flat wrong. I had forgotten about an event that was going on that evening. We had made other plans, and we got in the car, and I said, "Oh my goodness, Morgan, I forgot. I have to be here at 7 o'clock." And we start going back and forth. And my tendency, right, is to try to flip this around. Well, you should have looked at the calendar. Blah 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 blah. Right? And I'm going on, and this young man processed this with his parents later, and his parents are good friends of ours, so they were teasing us. They said, "You know," I said, "How did he process it?" He said, "Well, Cale," he said, "if I were Cale, I would have stopped talking." Right? Like, oh. And it's so true. I mean, he's just listening to me rationalize, right? And he knows, like, dude, shut up, right? Like, just stop talking. Even at 10, right? He's just watching this. But that's the tendency. How do I flip this around onto someone else? How do I get the blame off of me? How do I talk about how, well, here's what happened, and how do I? Don't do that. Nathan the prophet, when he comes to David to confront him about his sin, he tells this brilliant story that basically catches David in his own words and tells a story, and David gets really angry about this story, and Nathan flips it around on Nathan and says, look, David, you're this man, right? You're the man from the story. And when he finally confronts David with his sin, David does the first right thing in this entire story. He says simply, "I've sinned against the Lord." And there's no and, ifs, or buts about it. He just says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And you think about David could have said, "But Nathan, you don't understand how stressful it is to be king. You don't understand what I've gone through. Nathan, I didn't know," or I mean, he could have come up with excuses, but he doesn't. He just says, "You're right. I've sinned. And I need to go and get right before the Lord." Don't rationalize. When you recognize your sin and you feel conviction from your sin and the Holy Spirit begins to work that in your life, confess it, own it, ask forgiveness, and move on. Verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." That's a type of branch that had medicinal qualities and has some really big symbolism in the Old Testament, but we can't dive into all that right now. But he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David expresses a desire not just to be forgiven. And get this, not just to be forgiven, for God to say it's okay, but also to be clean, to be restored, and to be different. One commentator put it so memorably, and I just wrote it in your listening guide that way: desire purity and not just pardon. Desire purity and not just pardon. And by that I mean, when you go to the Lord, it's not just, "Hey, I'm sorry I got caught," or it's not even just, "Lord, will you forgive and remove this from my life?" But you're saying, "God, I want to be different. Like, I want you to restore the brokenness inside of me. And I want you to make me clean again. I want you to literally blot this out of my life and make me clean again. And as I move forward, I want to be transformed." We talk about that all the time. As we study scriptures, we don't just want information. We want transformation. We want real life change. We say, "God, I want to be clean again." And he goes on and says this in verse 8 and verse 9 and 10, 11, 12. He says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." So he says, "I want to be forgiven and I want to be happy again and I want to rejoice again." But then he goes on in verse 10 and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." And that's like this 1-2 punch where he just says, "God, forgive me, and will you also cleanse me? Will you restore my heart?" I've prayed that to the Lord. If you're in the season of regret right now and you're saying, "God, how do I seek you? How do I know you?" I'd encourage you, just sing or read and pray Psalm 51 back to the Lord. "God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. God, will you, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And you've promised me, right? You have confidence because of Jesus that you won't. "Jesus, you forgive me. God, thank you that you've forgiven me. God, will you restore me and renew me and help me, Father, know how much you love me. Make me clean again." The final thing in your listening guide is this: worship God and share your story. Worship God and share your story. This is the conclusion to this process of seeking God in the midst of regret, and it's a beautiful one. I'll read to you verses 13 through 17. It says this: "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." He says, after all this, when you've cleansed me, I'll go and I'll tell others, and they will turn to you because of this story. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you do not delight and will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Note verses 16 and 17. He says, God, you don't want sacrifice. Our tendency when we do something wrong is to immediately go to, how do I fix it, right? Can I feel bad for long enough? Can I punish myself? Or can I do enough good deeds to where maybe God will have to forgive me? Well, God, look at how much stuff I've done, right? I mean, I gotta have some leverage here. And it's just not how it works. God doesn't want our sacrifice. God says, I want your heart. I want you to come back to me in brokenness and say, God, I recognize that it's you and only you that can forgive me and that can make this right in my life. You're the only one who can make me clean. And God says, when your heart's there, then we can begin to work. But then worship. Verses 14 and 15, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, Lord. When you've forgiven me, O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. And O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Such is the nature of God, and such is the beauty and power of God, that even our worst failures become opportunities for God's glory and to celebrate grace. Even our worst failures become opportunities to celebrate God's grace and to see his glory. And what happens as we begin to worship God, because here's, we make a mistake, we make a series of mistakes, we get to that valley experience, but then we come to the Lord and say, God, will you forgive me? And God just showers us with love and mercy and forgiveness. And we remember the gospel. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for you. That's not saying it's all okay, but you're forgiven. Move forward differently. I've wiped away the guiltiness. I've wiped away the stains, and I've washed you totally clean. And what happens is you come out of that failure going, I'm excited. I'm celebrating grace in my life. I'm worshiping God all over again in a new way because he's brought me from this terrible place once again into his mercy and into his grace. Jesus said it this way, those who are forgiven much love much. In a sense, the greater the failure, the more you feel and have an appreciation for God's love and his mercy in your life. I don't know many Christians who genuinely seem like they're walking with Jesus, and I ask them, hey, what's your story? And they go, life was pretty awesome, and then I decided one day to be a Christian, and still awesome. I don't know that I've heard that story. Not from someone that I'm saying like is on fire. Most of the time, right? I mean, pretty much all the time, when I see someone walking with Jesus, say, how did you come to know and love Jesus? There is some story of brokenness. It's, I was here and I did this and I was ashamed. And then I met Jesus and he saved me and he made me new and he changed my life. And that's a powerful story. And every one of us has a story. Like if you really know and love Jesus, at some point in time, you were convicted of your sin and you recognize, I am a broken person. And yet because of Jesus, I can be made whole. And we worship God because of that. And then we move into sharing our story. We open up to others and say, hey, would you look at what God has done in my life? And through our sharing, through our testimony and sharing the gospel and saying, hey, I'm not gonna hide what I've done. I'm not gonna hide God's grace. I'm gonna put like a city on a hill. I don't get a light and put it under a basket, Jesus says. I'm gonna let it shine before the others and say, hey, here's my story. Look at my brokenness. And yet look at what Jesus Christ has done. And the point is not look at me and look at my awesomeness. Look at where I was and look at what God has done. And through sharing our story and worshiping Jesus, people look at us, our neighbors and our people in our school systems and our coworkers and our families, they look at us and say, whatever it is that you have, I want that. And we can say, it's not me. It really is Jesus. And he saved me and he died for me. And through this process of coming out of brokenness, I repented and I confessed my sin and I was convicted of it and I asked for mercy and I received it. Isn't God amazing? That's the purpose for why we were set here, is to share, to love Jesus and to love others and to open up and share our stories with other folks and say, look at what God has done. And through that process, God draws people to himself. He makes disciples. Let's pray together to close out this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you God, we thank you that you're so good. God, that it's not because of what we do. It's not because of the words we use. It's not because of the systems that we create. Father, it's according to your steadfast love and your steadfast mercy that you forgive us. God, it's because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. When we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, but you washed it white as snow. God, you cleanse us from even the darkest places, and you bring us into light, Father. And Lord, there's no sin that you can't forgive. There's no series of mistakes that draw us too far away from you. Father, there's no place that you can't bring us back from, but God, we've got to open up, and we've got to confess it to you as you convict our hearts. So Father, this morning I pray in our church, God, that people would open up, that God, all of us would not continue to hide sin in our lives, but in these seasons of regret, we'd find our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and we'd open up and confess and ask for prayer, that God, we'd speak to you, we'd stop hiding from you, but we'd run back to you. God, I pray that you would destroy the work of the enemy in our lives, the one who tells us you need to hide because God doesn't love you anymore. That's a lie. And God, I pray that you'd speak that to every single one of us this morning. God, for those of us who have and know you, have a relationship with you and know you, God, speak to our hearts this morning. You're my son. You're my daughter. I know what you've done. I love you anyway. Won't you come back to me? God, I just pray that folks would speak that to you right now. Lord, I pray that for those of us who are feeling the regret, and God, we can think about the things that we've done, that Father, this morning you'd release us from it. And God, we'd confess it to you, and you would just speak to our hearts, Father, that we are forgiven and that you love us. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, everybody's looking down. It's a real personal time for folks. I'm just going to say, if you're here this morning, obviously if you're a believer, I hope you're taking that moment right now to just speak to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. But I want to speak to those of us maybe here this morning who walked in and you're just not, maybe not sure about where you're at in your relationship with Jesus, or you know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And this morning I want to say to you, if you've been convicted of your sin, if you're looking at your life and you're saying, man, I know that I'm broken, and I need forgiveness, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not something I can do. That's not something, it's not just your conscience. That's something that God does in your heart. And I want to encourage you to respond to him. And I want to help you do that. You can do that through prayer, just to say to the Lord, God, this morning, I understand that Jesus died for me, and I want to take that step to just start my life with you. And so if you want, you can pray this with me. It's not, they're not magic words. It's not the words that you use. It's the expression of your heart to say to God, God, I need you. So you can pray this with me. Dear Jesus, this morning I sense my sin, and I know and I'm convicted of what I've done. But God, this morning I also see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm asking forgiveness. And I'm accepting that you died for me and you rose again. And because of that, I can have new life. Jesus, this morning, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And I want to walk with you from this day forward. Again, as we just stay in that spirit of prayer, it's a real personal time for folks. Can I just ask that if you prayed that, I think it's important that you share that with someone and say, hey, I took that step this morning. Can I just ask that let me be the first person to know that? Nobody's looking around. But just, if you pray that, would you just slip your hand up and say, hey, I prayed that this morning with you. You can just slip it up and slip it right back down. Yep, you slip it up and slip it right back down. Thank you. So yeah, I took that step. I think it's important to just say, man, I took that step this morning. Well, Father, we love you. And God, we thank you that we're not too far away. God, that you are always near. And you're willing to bring us back into the fold, Father. I pray that you'd open us up, God, and let us confess sin and experience the healing that you bring. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.